this was a house church gathered in somebody's living room and we were all sitting around in a circle, I would ask you to give me your responses verbally, but since we're a larger group, you could just think about your response to this, because I just want to mention a name of a person from the Old Testament and just think about what's the first thing that comes to your mind. And the name that I want to mention to you this morning is the name David. So when you hear David, something must come to your mind. For some of you, it may be immediately thinking about the really big story involving David and Goliath. I know that's a little bit of an irony there to say it that way. But that's one thing that a lot of people know David for, is fighting the Goliath giant. It might be thinking in terms about David being the king of Israel. It may be that you think about David in the sense of being in the lineage of Jesus. Or maybe you think of David in the regard to being the writer of many of the Psalms that we read. All those different ideas might run through your mind. And if I wait you out a little bit longer, you see, I've been trained to be quiet. I know that may sound odd for a person at the front of the room with a microphone, but I would teach an adult fellowship where we used to live, and I'd ask a question, nobody would answer, I would just kind of wait, I said, I've been trained to be quiet. And I would just sit there being quiet, and I'd just say, well, what else comes to mind? And perhaps then, we'd start to come up with some of the other words, like adulterer, like a conniving murderer, like a desperate man who, do you recall that at one point he was so desperate to get away from Saul that he fled to the Philistine city of Gath? Now, does anybody know anybody by name that came from Gath? You remember a guy named Goliath? He goes to Goliath's hometown and it's kind of like, maybe I'll be safe here. Yeah, that really works out well. And he had to just pretend he was like insane. And just dribbling, but anyway, you can read it, come up with your words. But it's like, that's desperation. Or, you talk about desperation, he actually joined the Philistine army and fought as part of the, does that make sense to you? This is David. And not only that, he could be very anger-driven. So one time, you know, they're out with his men, they're fleeing from Saul. He knows he's to be the next king of Israel. All this is going on. And he goes to this wealthy man at the time of harvest and says, can you give something to my troops? Evidently, that was a common thing. His troops were providing protection for this wealthy landowner. He said, I'm not going to give that guy anything. Said a few not so nice words about David. David's response was, guys, get your swords, mount up. We're going to go in. We're going to take out Nabal and everybody else with him. Wow. That's an anger-driven person who could be also very impulsive. Now, and what's interesting is just prior to that, twice he's had an opportunity to kill Saul. And this last time, he's like inside the camp standing there, and his own men are encouraging him, saying, look, God has delivered him into your hands. And it's wonderful when people use Scripture to try to convince us to do something that God doesn't want us to do. That's a whole story. And he didn't. But then Nabal, bam, there he goes. And yet when we come up to the one phrase epitaph of David, the phrase is that he was a man after God's own heart. Wow. My first thought is to say, how does that work? And my second thought is, one of the things I love about the Bible is it doesn't just give us pictures of perfect people. I mean, as far as I know, there's only one character in the Bible that some people said there's nothing negative shown in his life, and that was Joseph. But I still struggle with Joseph telling his brothers those dreams. It's kind of like, I don't think that was such a good choice. But here's Joseph. I mean, Joseph, he did a lot of things right, that's for sure. David, boy, he did right things. He did a whole bunch of wrong things. And yet we can remember him as this man after God's own heart and say, I don't see how that works. Well, it's possible because of one thing. Now, this series of messages, we're talking about my God is. And we're trying to talk about these attributes of God that really we want to bring them down, not just something we know about God, but something that we experience from God. And it's what I'm talking about this morning that David really understood, is that my God is forgiving. You know, it's interesting, out of that scene of adultery with Bathsheba, there were two psalms that were particularly written. One was Psalm 51. Out of that time of agony and torment and everything else, and the deception, the murder, the baby being born out of wedlock, that whole scene, David wrote Psalm 51, and that's the psalm we're most often familiar with. That's the one we're talking about, our sins being washed whiter than snow, and how God is a God of forgiveness. And we know Psalm 51, but the other one that was also written out of that, and the lesser known one, is Psalm 32. And what we're going to see as we look at Psalm 32 today is we're going to learn the joy that comes from the completeness of God's forgiveness. Now, this is, in my mind, a really happy message. Now, we're going to get into some sticky stuff along the way. But when you back up and think about the joy of complete forgiveness, I don't know how I can make that sink into you. Unless you're a person, and I know the majority of people have credit card debt, and maybe you've maxed out your credit cards too. And can you imagine the joy if somebody came alongside and said, I wiped out your credit card debt? You'd be like, really happy, say, good, now I can go get that boat I want. Ah. You know, we're good repeat offenders. But to let it sink in that we who have sinned against God forgives us so totally and so completely. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32, where we're going to learn about how my God is forgiving. And when you get to Psalm 32, just to help you out, if you have the right Bible, it's on page 476, okay? When you get to Psalm 32 and get there and start reading the first verses, it's going to sound like something out of Matthew chapter 5. All right, let's just try this test. Can anybody tell me what's in Matthew chapter 5? The Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes start with one word? Blessed. Don't you like when you see people with t-shirts that say blessed? Or maybe just a button that says blessed? Or somebody when you say, how are you? And they say blessed. You know, and just that word, it just brings a little bit of a smile into our hearts, into our mind. And what you find when you come here to Psalm 32 is it starts out this way. It says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So twice we see that word blessed, and right there, it's just like right in our face, we are a blessed people. No matter what's going on with your job, no matter what's going on with your health, no matter what's going on with your family, no matter what's going on with the government, which I don't know what's going on with that, whatever's going on in this world, we are people that can say, in spite of it all, in spite of the heat, in spite of Canadian smoke, whatever it is, we are blessed people because we are forgiven people. And here's this psalm beginning with this beatitude-sounding beginning, and it's the same idea, which is going to help us understand that true happiness is found in forgiveness. And here's what happens. We read that verse, those first two verses, and we just kind of get the basic idea. We're blessed because our sins are forgiven. We're blessed because our sins are forgiven. Twice said there. But this is Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry is an interesting thing. It's not like some of our English poetry. But what they will do is sometimes they'll say things twice, and they'll say it in two different ways so that you get the idea from repetition, what's going on with that. And this is one where it's not saying it twice. I mean, this is like twice times two. This is like twice cubed. Because watch what happens in the first verse. And in the second verse, he's talking about the totality of our sin. Okay, maybe we can talk about the words that are used there, because you look down in your Bible and you'll find these different words. Transgression, sins, then sin singular in the NIV translation. No deceit, no guile. The totality of our sins, that word transgression basically means our acts of rebellion. Some of you are hunters, you're out hunting, you're in a place where you think nobody sees you, you see a fence, has a sign that says no trespassing. You look around, you don't see anybody there, you trespass. That's what this word is. You're stepping over the line. I was just with my cousin out in Colorado. He was a game warden. It was his job every year to get so many people and talk to them and find out if they had the right license. So he'd walk around the lake during trout season. Hi, show me your license. He's going to find out who was transgressing the law. And he did tell us about two guys who got in trouble, and the fines were close to $300,000. You can get in a lot of trouble transgressing the law in Colorado, and you get in a lot more trouble transgressing against the law before God Almighty. The next word there is sins in the New International Version, and that's a missing the mark, and that's one of our most familiar ideas. We usually will see a picture of a target and a bow and an arrow kind of thing, and if the arrow's in the bullseye, it's hit the mark. Well, missing the mark is if God says that we're to be perfect just like he is. And what Paul writes is, and we all have fallen short. So let's say after church, anybody wants to do this with me, we'll go out to the parking lot here. I live up in Clark Summit, and we're down here, and we're going to pick up a rock, and let's see which of us can hit my house with a rock from the parking lot. Anybody here think they can do it? We can't. No matter how hard we try, we're not going to hit my house from here. That's why I'm offering that, not the neighbor's house as an example. Okay, out there. Well, that's the way it is. We miss the mark God sets. And the third word, sin, that's just an intentional offense. Most parents know what that is. You say to your child, don't do that, and they go, do it and look at you. That's a sin. And anyway, you know how that goes, because I usually was on the bad side of that story. But that's the totality of sin. There is no sin of any type that isn't covered. And then you notice these other words, like forgiven, covered, and now counted. Forgiven, the word means taken away. So here it is. It gets taken away. Outside here, we got a trash dumpster. We have a lot of fun talking about our dumpster out here. We're trying to get a bigger one. But here's a trash dumpster. And periodically, here comes somebody, and they take it away. And it's like, we know the trash is now gone. In our life, what the psalmist says, the trash is now gone. It's gone. And then that's not enough. He says it's also covered. You ever make a mistake, try to cover it up? Yeah, you know the word. We had an old friend coming over for a little party we were having at our house. Old friend, he was about 83 at the time. He really loved the pies at this one bakery. He bought two pies to bring. As he drove over in his old pickup truck, one of the pies fell off the seat and landed upside down. He came in, didn't even say anything to my wife, just handed her the pies in the box and says, here, I brought pies. Joan opened the box up like, oh, my word. You know, he'd covered, what was it, strawberry rhubarb, upside down pie? She's in the kitchen putting it together. He finally fessed up. Oh, by the way, I dropped the one pie. Well, God, he covers it, and it's hidden from his sight. It's covered. And then the next word is really good, not counted. Any of you have that account book of wrongs on somebody? Yeah, you know. You remember that time? God says, I don't have that accounting book. You see, when you're forgiven, it's not counted. They don't count any longer. And the next phrase, in whose spirit there is no deceit, I wrestle with that every time I look at this verse. But basically, it means there's this absence of, it's like in a dark room, there's an absence of light. There's an absence of deceit. God looks at it and says, you know, it's gone. It's gone. God doesn't see it anymore. It's like what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 about how we're justified by faith in Christ, and there is no condemnation to those who are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And I love that word justification. Now, we're mostly Americans here, you know, mostly raised in this kind of environment, and we like to define these words in nice sounding ways, and justification is usually described as, to simplify it, just as if I never sinned. And that works. But the more memorable version is the one I learned from Jamaica, where in Jamaica they just say, God, he say, I'm all right. You're probably going to remember that one for a while. And that's it. God, he say, I'm all right. You see, he looks at us and he says, I don't see it in you anymore. It's gone. It's forgiven. And when you think about that, think about yourself. Think about whatever you've done wrong. Think about you standing behold at God. You ought to say, man, am I blessed. I am blessed. I am doubly blessed because the totality of my sins and the totality of forgiveness have all been met because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so the forgiven person is a blessed person. And the forgiven person is also a restored person. And what we find in verses 3 through 11 is like this path to forgiveness. Verses 3 and 4, listen to these. And people, when you listen to these, when you read these, when you read your Bible, read your Bible. Have your minds in gear. Listen to the words. Try to picture what's being said. When the psalmist said, when I kept silent, which David did, he tried to hide it, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You know, I look at that and I think, what is the strongest part of our bodies? Now, I'm not a medical doctor, but my sense is the strongest part of my body is my bones. And then I used to be an EMTA and helped out with the ambulance in our small town in Iowa. And I don't know how many times we picked up older people that had fallen and broken a hip. And just the fragileness of bones as we age. And when we grow older, our bones typically will weaken. And he's saying here, it's like even my bones were wasting because of my hiding this sin. He said, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. And you know that sense of guilt that we can have, that sense that God is saying, that's not right. This isn't what you're supposed to do. And this is what you need to get over. This is what you need to stop doing. And he said, your hand was heavy on me. And then he said, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Do I have to explain that one right now? If you don't understand that, I'll give you my daughter's phone number. She lives in Phoenix, Arizona, where they were hoping it would get into the 90s some night because it'd be so cool. Not cool in the sense, whoa, this is cool. But they've been in like that 115, 118 range for 20-some days. And you think about how much we complained with our version of heat. And the psalmist is saying, that's what it felt like to me. But you see, you keep reading. And in verse 5, here's the path. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So he's using a multitude of words still. And you forgave me of my guilt. So David found this restored relationship. It's just like John writes in 1 John 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from what? All sin. And what an amazing thing it is for us to just let this sink in. Maybe we just get so used to it, I'm forgiven. But when we step back and actually look at it and say, oh my word, look at this. I am totally forgiven, and I have this restored relation. And it goes even better because, and the forgiven person is then a loved person. Because in those next verses, I just love the section on love. Okay, that's really good. I'm really erudite some days. We'll forget about that word. But verses 8 through 10, God now speaking, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way I should go. Maybe you were teaching somebody, said, okay, I can't teach you anymore, just get out of here. You might have had that feeling. But no, God is looking at us in spite of all of our errors, in spite of all of our faults, all the time we've been a repeat offender. He comes and he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you, not the stinky eye. Anybody ever gotten the stinky eye? You know what those are. Or maybe you've given the stinky eye to somebody else. But God says, I'm going to instruct you with my loving eye. He says, don't be like the horse or the mule. Don't be like these dumb animals which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. You see why I'm calling this a happy song? This is a happy song. This is the psalmist says, yeah, we've done things wrong. God knows we've done things wrong. God's going to forgive us. There's nothing we can ever bring forward God and say, God, I don't think you can forgive me for this one. God says, no, I can forgive you for that one too. I can forgive you for anything, and I will forgive you completely. I'm not going to keep this account book of wrongs on you. I'm not going to keep bringing it up anymore. I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to say, hey, it's not there anymore, because that's the totality of my forgiveness. And the forgiveness of God is not as far as the north is from the south. It's as far as the east is from the west. Do you know the difference? Because if you go north and go north, go north and get to the North Pole, then you take your next step and now you're going south, you're south. So the distance between the north and the south is this much. If you go east, at what point will you be going west? Never. You'll keep going east, you'll keep going east, you'll keep going east, you'll keep going east. The only way you're going to go to the west is you turn and go the other direction. So as far as the north from the south, no. As far as the east from the west, yes. And it's because what Jesus did on Calvary's cross totally, completely paid the penalty for our sin. There's nothing I must do to deserve God's favor. I just come to him and say, God, I trust that what Jesus did on Calvary's cross totally, completely paid for my sin. There's nothing else I do. My wife and I went on a train ride while we were on a trip out in Colorado. I had paid for the tickets in advance. So we're sitting there on the train, and here comes the conductor. The conductor says, ticket. The conductor looked at my wife's ticket and said, okay, your ticket has been paid for, but you must also help in the concession stand. No, he didn't say that. Because the ticket was totally, completely paid for. He just said, enjoy the ride. But some people think, okay, I'm going to get the ticket to heaven by saying, God, I love you, and I'm going to sing in the choir. That's going to be hard at this church. We don't have a choir. All right, so singing in the choir at Steamtown is not going to get you to heaven. What not is doing this, or not is doing that, or not doing, because it's not by works which we have done, but it's by his grace that we are saved, and we totally, completely trust in Jesus. He forgives us our sins. And then here we are living out this life, and we've got a distance to go until we're just like Jesus. So we're still doing these things wrong, and God says, listen, you confess your sins to me, I'm going to forgive your sins. And no matter how, there's some sins that are of such a nature that we've got to come to God and in particular say, for ourselves, just so we know it, we come to God and say, God, I know I did this, and I know it's wrong, and God, I want to know your forgiveness. And God gives it. And God instructs. And God teaches. And God counsels. And God surrounds us with his unfailing love. Each one of you that trusted Christ as Savior can know that sense that you are loved. But wait, there's more. Remember that in the old ads on TV? But wait, there's more. There's more. And this whole thing isn't just about us. Because what the Bible teaches us is that the forgiven person has a responsibility. Now, let's do a little theology training here for just a moment. This series of messages, we're talking about attributes of God. Pastor Dennis is going to be back next week teaching more from Genesis chapter 1. We're learning some very great dynamics about God, and there'll be a couple more sermons in this series. I'm here teaching about my God is forgiving. Now, there are two types of attributes of God. The one type of attribute are attributes that only God has. Only God is all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful. None of us can be just like that. But there are other attributes of God that we can embody to a limited extent in a finite sense as well. God is love. We can be people of love. And we see that God has joy, and we can be people of joy. We can see these things in a limited way. If you want the big words, incommunicable and communicable. To make it clear to you, incommunicable. I have celiac disease. You can't catch it from me. It's not a communicable disease. You catch it from your parents. It's a genetic thing. So I can be sitting next to somebody and say, by the way, I have celiac. And it's no big deal. They're not going to get move away. It's an incommunicable disease. On the other hand, I wish the guy had said it to me, who was sitting next to me in a meeting one morning at breakfast time, and said, I'm not feeling really good this morning. Guess what he had? COVID. Guess what I got? COVID. COVID is not incommunicable. Did you know that? Y'all know that? We know that. It's communicable. That's incommunicable, known only to God. Communicable, we can catch in a finite sense. And forgiveness is not something that's just a God attribute. Forgiveness is an attribute that God is very clear about. He wants us to live out in our lives that we be people of forgiveness. And you know, well, let me do this with you, okay? This is group participation time. All of you, let's say the Lord's Prayer together, all right? You ready? Our Father, which art... Yes, that's pretty quiet. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Hey, can I get a witness from the congregation? Yeah, all right. Y'all that know, just kind of speak out right now. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and stop. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. That's why I told you to say it, not pray it. That was on purpose. Say it, not pray it. You ever notice that phrase? You notice it because somebody said, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. No, it's still the same idea. And when the Lord's Prayer is over, here's what Jesus said to his disciples. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. Let that sink in. Yeah, I'm getting out paper. It's going to get even worse. Yeah, let that sink in. And that may, we may have, there's a lot of details to work through on that. But God wants us to be forgiving. And I stand here as a fellow struggler, okay? I don't have this all sussed. I don't have my act all together on forgiveness. I keep working on it by God's grace for his glory, for my good. So I did sit down last night. For those that remember Dave Letterman's top 10 reasons, I have top 10 reasons for not forgiving. You ready? Number 10, they didn't ask to be forgiven. Number 9, I was hurt deeply. Number 8, I am too bitter to forgive. Number 7, they are repeat offenders. Remember that one Peter said, yeah. How many times am I supposed to forgive? 70 times 7. Okay, I got to keep count to 490. Then I could, all right. Number 5, or number 6, they don't deserve it. Number 5, what difference would it make? Number 4, I don't want to deal with it. Number 3, they are too bad to be forgiven. Number 2, I can't forgive what they did. I can't forget. And a lot of people say, if you still remember it, you haven't forgiven. Look, some things we can't forget. We can still forgive. And number one, you ready? I might have to admit I need to be forgiven too. Whew, that stops us out, doesn't it? Yeah. But consider this from Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Wow. Some of you are saying, Tony, didn't you say this was a happy psalm? Yes, it is. It's a happy song because we're doubly blessed because we're forgiven. And it's a happy song because it's a communicable attribute of God, and we can be forgiving. Some of you still don't buy it in with me, do you? You're still not with me, all right? Over the last 6 to 8 weeks, I'm not going to give you details, but I just have noticed several situations in my family where there's disharmony, disagreement, distancing, whatever you want to call it. And all those situations could be solved if there was forgiveness. Now, we were in Colorado. They joined the mountains. We ended up on a ride in a four-wheel drive pickup truck that didn't have much room for us to sit. John was sitting next to horses' bridles and brushes and jumper cables and all sorts of stuff, and I had stuff falling on me and my side of the truck. And the driver of the truck got horribly lost in the mountains. I don't know if you realize how serious that is. I thought, how can people get lost in the mountains and never be found? I can tell you how now. Because we went for over 2 hours not seeing another car, another house, no telephone lines, no cell phone service, and the sun was going down. And at one point, on this narrow, rocky road that could have just, I thought it was going to cut a tire apart at some point, We were getting too close over to the left where it dropped over, and I thought, if we go over the side of this, we might never be found. Okay, I'm going to give you the true conversation I had in my mind. Absolute truth here, this is not made up. I immediately said to myself, if this truck goes over the side of this road and my wife Joan is killed, I will never forgive this driver. Totally true story. I still don't know if it's the voice of God. I still don't know if it's the Holy Spirit. But here's exactly what shot through my brain like a laser shot. Don't you remember you're preaching on forgiveness in 3 weeks? To which I replied, that's not nice. It is kind of funny. That's a true story. I will never forgive this person. Do you remember you're going to preach? That's not nice. That conversation in my mind is now in there with the other conversation I told about with God, where I had hand motions saying, and if you want my opinion, this is it. You know. And so this is another one of my classic conversations with God. It's sometimes just, God, this, I. Well, we didn't go over, so it's not a problem anymore. Yay, I don't have to worry about forgiving him. And Joan is with me. She's still alive. So am I alive. And boy, do I have a story to tell. Boy, do I have a story. I was traumatized. But you know, I just think about all these different relationships that could be healed. Because forgiveness is not an incommunicable attribute. Forgiveness is a communicable attribute. And the joy we feel because we are doubly blessed with God's forgiveness is the joy that we can have if we embody that same attribute in our relationships, where we be people who are following after God so closely that we become people who forgive. There's an organization called Peacemakers. Pastor Dennis reminded me of this past week. And they had four dynamics that really relate to if we have forgiven somebody. And I'm going to put these up here on the screen, and they're kind of tough. Number one, I will not dwell on this incident. You know, the person says, I remember when you did this, or you did, you know. Number two, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. And I will say number four is the hardest one. In my opinion, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationships. Those are tough standards. But think about that as our goal. Think about being doubly blessed by God. Think about those family members, those friends, those neighbors, those co-workers being doubly blessed by our forgiveness. And it may be a one-sided thing, but you're going to be at more peace with God and with others as you seek to embody this blessing of my God who is forgiving. Now, here's a quote. As far as I know, this actually is an original quote with me. I use it a lot of times when I want to open up a conversation where I can demonstrate my faith. Something to come up, and they might say to me, wow, you're a really patient person. And I say, what good is our faith? What good is my faith if it doesn't affect the way that I live? And the Word of God teaches me to be a patient person. But just you can take it back just to the vague statement. What good is our faith if it doesn't affect the way we live? God didn't give us His Word just to increase our knowledge, but to affect the way that we live. Embrace the blessings of forgiveness you enjoy. And remember the responsibility God gives each of us to forgive. Oh God, I thank you for your word. It is so rich and so powerful, so convicting, but yet when we follow your word, that is where we find the greatest joy. That the joy we have in being forgiven is a joy that we can experience in other ways too, as we forgive those who are around us. And Father, for those that have never trusted you as Savior, we pray that today might be the day that they say, God, I do trust that what Jesus did totally, completely paid for my sin, and allow your word to work in their life to help them also become more like Jesus, in whose name we pray.